Last book in the Bible, book of Revelation, chapter number 19. We continue this journey through this book. Stand to our feet in honor of God's word, Revelation 19. Begin reading in verse number 11. Coming down to the end of it, aren't we? What a thrilling portion of scripture we have tonight. John writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I want to preach tonight on the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we need Thee to help us. I need Thee, Lord, in a special way. Encourage us tonight through Thy Word to be all that we need to be for Thee. I pray, Lord, for wisdom, strength, and for help. I pray, Lord, that You'd not only be with the one that's preaching, but the ones that are hearing. Lord, tonight I pray that we'd hear from Thee. Guide and direct our lives, Lord, through Thy Word. And Lord, help us to realize our responsibility to learn of You, to tell others of You, to make a difference in the day, the hour that we're living. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. And I thank You, Lord, for what it says. But Lord, may it be something more than just something that we read. Lord, may it be something that we apply to our lives, that we live by, that we do everything by. Lord, now I pray that You'd anoint Your preacher. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This passage of Scripture, the time of the tribulation has ended, and the Bible says that John sees heaven open. And this is the second coming of Christ to the earth. And the first time Christ came, He came as a baby by way of virgin birth. The first time he came in humility and he was laid in a manger in a stall that was made for animals. But the next time that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to earth, the Bible says he'll be riding a white horse and he'll be in authority and he will have his army of saints riding behind him. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The rapture has already taken place, as described in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, when the church disappeared from off the written record. And back in Revelation chapter 4, we realize that the church has been taken away. We don't find the church mentioned again until here later in the book. Now we have not the rapture of the church that's already taken place earlier. Now we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes for the church, he will come in the clouds and he'll call for the bride, which is the church, to come up hither. But when he comes again to the earth, the church is going to be coming with him. He's coming for the church the next time he comes, but then the church is coming with him the next time he comes to the earth. See, when he comes again, the next time he comes, he's coming in the clouds. He's not going to come back to the earth till the revelation. And I want us to look and see what John saw as he sees heaven open and beholds this white horse. First of all, I want you to see the appearing of Christ. The appearing of Christ. There's no doubt that the one riding this white horse is the Lord Jesus. The Bible says he's called Faithful and True. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 7, the Bible says, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true." He's talking to the church at Philadelphia. To the Laodiceans, Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14, the Bible says, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness of God." The Bible says in the book of John, chapter number 1, and verse number 2, the Bible says, 1 and 2, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Verse number 9, the Bible says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And by the way, just as a side note, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ lights every man that cometh into this world. In other words, everybody has knowledge enough to be able to trust Him as Savior. There is no excuse. Conscience in creation gives us enough knowledge of God to believe that He is. But the Bible says that was the true light. Verse number 14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You remember what the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Bible says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Who is the Word? The Lord Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. So we understand when the Bible says that he's called upon Him, he that sat upon Him was called faithful and true, we know that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time He came, it was to redeem the sinner from their sins. But the next time He comes, it's not going to be about redemption. The next time He comes, it's going to be about judgment. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9 and verse number 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." But then listen, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Apart from sin. That's what it's talking about. The next time He comes, it has nothing to do with a sin record. He's not coming to redeem the next time. He's coming to render judgment upon the world. Revelation chapter number 19, the Bible says, verse number 11, that "He that sat upon Him was called faithful and true." And the Bible says, "And in righteousness He doth judge and make war." So when He comes again without sin unto salvation, He is coming in righteousness so that He can judge and make war. He will judge righteously the world and its sin. He also, in righteousness, He's going to make war. Liberal theology is going to deny that fact. They say that He is a God of love, and that's true. But He's also a God that judges, and He's also a God that makes war. He is a God of love. There's absolutely no doubt about it. For God so loved the world, the Bible says. But the Bible teaches us also that he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. Tonight we need to realize you're either saved or lost. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. There's no doubt about that. His mercy and grace has been available to all that believe on the earth. But in His second coming, when He comes to earth, there's not going to be any mercy and there's not going to be any grace. He's coming back righteously to judge and to make war. We need to realize He's coming to fight and to destroy the evil and its hold upon this whole earth. So we see the appearing of Christ. Secondly, I want you to see the appearance of Christ. What's He look like? Notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. The Bible says His eyes were as a flame of fire. We understand that according to this, the reason that He can execute such perfect judgment and righteous judgment is that these eyes of fire represent that He is the all-seeing God. He knows all and He sees all, and He can execute judgment because He's able to do this. Nothing will be able to escape He that is faithful and true. We've seen that description of Him before, having these eyes of fire. Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 14, the Bible says, "His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were as a flame of fire." Now I want you to realize, back then it was talking about how that He was going to be looking at the church. The all-seeing eyes of God will be looking at the church and helping us to see. And you remember we went through the seven stages of the church. We went through and ended up at the church of the Laodiceans. He is the all-seeing Savior, and He sees all. And so when He judges, it'll be right. But this time He's not coming to judge the church. This time He's not coming for the church. He's coming in judgment and to make war upon the world. And when we see Him here, His eyes were as a flame of fire. We can see how He can detect all the evil because He's the all-seeing God. Verse number 12 goes on and says, "And on His head were many crowns." The word crown here means diadems. And these crowns are different than the crowns that you and I can earn through the works that we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see this word crown mentioned other times, and it amazingly we see the same word diadem or crown mentioned where the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 12, verse number 3, that the dragon had seven crowns. And then in Revelation 13, 1, the Bible says the beast had 10 horns and a crown upon these horns. He had 10 crowns. And we look at that and we see that these crowns, these diadems, represent power. They represent authority. And so we look and we see the seven crowns upon the beast and the 10 crowns upon the beast. And the Bible helps us to understand that this represents the power that they had and the authority that they had at that time. It was limited. It was a limited power. It was a limited authority. But notice what the Bible says about Christ. It doesn't give us a number. The Bible says that upon His head were many crowns. And that means that Christ has many crowns on His head. It shows that He has absolute supreme power and authority. Amen. Satan and the Antichrist and the beast, their power, their authority was limited. God would only let them have so much. But with Christ, He is the all-powerful. He is the omnipotent God. And on His head are many, many crowns. He's coming again to the earth. And when He comes, He's coming to judge and to make war. And He'll have all power and all authority. This is what He looks like. Eyes, flame of fire. Upon His head are many crowns. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 13. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Different thoughts are found about this. Some believe that this represents His own blood, the price of our redemption, much like the ram skin that were dyed in the tabernacle, signifying the consecration unto death. Others believe that it's the blood of the enemies as prophesied in Isaiah. And I want you to look with me, if you will, Isaiah chapter number 63, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." We know that His vesture is dipped in blood. We understand that. We understand that while it could be talking about representing His own blood and the fact that He redeemed the world, or it could be talking about the blood of His enemies, we realize that regardless, that His vesture is dipped in blood. So we see His appearance. I want you to think about that. His eyes are a flame of fire. Upon His head, many crowns. His vesture dipped in blood. But then notice what the Bible says in verse number 15. "And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. The sword is the word of God. The Bible is helping us to understand some things here. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 11 and verse number 4, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the divide, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." So when we look at this and we see out of his mouth a sharp sword, we realize this sword is what is the word of God. And the Bible teaches us that out of his mouth he'll judge the nation. It is with the word of God that Christ will judge and smite the nations. By the way, it's by the word of God that he will judge the church. We need to understand this. If we're not allowing the word of God to be a part of our lives and to influence our lives, we're doing something terribly wrong, because the word of God will be brought before us on the day of judgment. We need to understand that. We need to see it. So we've seen the appearing of Christ, and we see the appearance of Christ. Now, thirdly, I want you to see the armies of Christ. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 14. "The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." So we see here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes are a flame of fire," the Bible says. "He has a name written which no man knew," the Bible says. "Out of his mouth proceeds a sword." The Bible is teaching us all these things about him. "Clothed with the vesture dipped in blood. His name's called the Word of God." And here are some armies that are going to be coming with him. And the Bible teaches us that when the Lord Jesus Christ splits open that sky and he comes from heaven on his white horse, behind him are going to be rank after rank after rank after rank of white horses following him. And dear friends, Christ and his army's coming back. The Bible teaches us in the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back into this world with 10,000s of his saints. They're going to be riding white horses, and they're coming after the ungodly of this world. Seems like the ungodly are winning, doesn't it, when we look around? Don't sometimes you just think, man, how much more wicked does it have to be? How much more terrible does it have to be? What we need to realize and what we need to understand is that Christ is coming, and in righteousness he will judge and he will make war. And when he comes, he's coming with his armies. The Bible says, "The armies which were in heaven." Now some believe that this army includes the saints of all ages as well as angels. But I believe we know for sure that it at least is talking about the bride, the church, if not exclusively. Because the Bible says that the army is clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And you remember we talked about that in verse 7 and 8 when the Bible says, "The wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So we realize, we know that at least the church, it's going to be this part of this army that's coming back. So we've seen tonight the appearance of Christ, the appearing of Christ, the appearance of Christ. We've seen the armies of Christ. Now I want you to look at the abilities of Christ that's given to us. The Bible says in verse number 15, "Out of his mouth goeth a sword, a sharp sword." Therewith it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. I want you to know what he's able to do. First of all, he's able to smite the nations. So the Bible says. As he comes to make war, he's going to smite the nations with the word of God. By the way, if you'll notice something, the armies that are following, it's not going to have to fight. I believe this is signifying that he'll speak and the power of his word will defeat the enemy. That's all it's going to take. The word of God, that's the sword. And it's with the word of God that he defeats the enemy. The power of God's word. Well, I believe if the power of God's word has the power to defeat the enemy, it ought to have the power to change our lives in the day we're living in. We ought to see something different. Not only does he have the ability to smite the nations, notice secondly what the Bible says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. His judgment shall be rigid, and he will not bend. It's not going to be a time when he comes back and people cry out for mercy that he'll hear. While he'll not bend or break, he's going to break the will of the nations and utterly destroy them. That's what he's able to do. Then we see, well, the Bible says, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. We've talked about this winepress. We've talked about this time. If you remember in Revelation chapter number 14, winepress is a big trough where grapes are trodden underfoot, pressing the grapes. And here the wicked ones shall be trampled under the fierceness and the wrath of God. When we talked about it in Revelation 14, verse number 20, the Bible teaches us that the blood will fill up the valley all the way to the horse's bridles. That's what we see in the ability of Christ. Then I want you to see finally tonight the attributes of Christ. I believe the attributes of Christ can be determined by the names that's given to him in this portion of Scripture. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 12, the last part says, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. We look at this and we say, I don't understand. Well, we're not supposed to understand. Will that ever be revealed to us? I don't know. But at this time, it's not revealed. It's a name written that no man knew but he himself. And it speaks of his eternal existence. It's a name beyond human comprehension. He's the eternal God. And no name could be understood by mankind that fully describes this attribute. We can't fathom truly who he is. But God allowed us to be able to understand him in a greater degree for the second name we see. The Bible says in verse number 13, the last part, and his name is called the Word of God. So the eternal God that we can't understand, we cannot fathom, this eternal God robed himself in flesh and became man, and he brought salvation by the Word and through the Word into this world. The eternal God is the eternal Savior. He became flesh so that he could die for our sins. That's who he is. He's the Word of God. He may have a name that no man knew but he himself, but he became flesh and God allowed us to understand him a little bit better and to know him in a personal and intimate way. Tonight I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The God of the ages, the eternal God. When the Bible says in the beginning God, it means that God already existed. It does not say God became, it says in the beginning God created. He was already there, he already existed. And that eternal God is my Savior tonight. His name is the Word of God. But then we see again another name given. Verse number 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You remember the first time Christ was on earth, he was nailed to a cross, and they mocked him with a sign that said something like this: "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, but when he comes again, he will be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll rule and reign supreme upon this earth. He'll have all power, he'll have all authority, and there'll be no question this time. There'll be no mocking him this time. He will reign as the supreme king. And by the way, of his government there shall be no end. He shall rule and reign for 1,000 years on the throne of David. And usher in eternity." The Bible teaches us in Psalm 24. I love this psalm. The Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah." Now listen to this. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift him up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. He'll have a name written upon his side: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, will come to earth again. Before he comes to the earth, he'll come in the clouds and he'll receive his bride unto himself. And then we know tribulation will follow that, 7 years of tribulation. And then Christ is returning to the earth. The first time we see him as a babe in a manger. The next time we see, we'll see him in the clouds in the rapture. But then the next time he comes to earth, we understand that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first time he came, many denied him. But when he comes again, nobody will deny him. For he's coming with power and with authority. The first time he came, he came into his own received him not. But the next time he comes, everybody's going to know who he is. And there's going to be many that have trusted him through this time. I believe many Jews will have kept their faith in the Lord and turned to him. After tribulation, after 7 years, he'll return to the earth, and there's going to be a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. And if you've ever heard the gospel, have not trusted Christ, and he calls the believers out, I want you to know, I believe it's going to be too late for you. Too late. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ and you've had the opportunity, it's going to be too late. But if you have trusted Christ, we need to realize we're going to meet the works that we've done for him at the judgment seat. He is coming and he's going to call the bride out. He's going to say, "Come up hither." And when we go up, we're going to be standing very soon before him and give an account not of our sins, for they were judged at the cross of Calvary, but for our deeds, whether they be good or whether they be bad. We will give an account. So let me ask you this question. Are you ready tonight for the Christ of the second coming to call the church out? Will you return with him, or when he comes back to the earth 7 years later, or will you be one of the ones he's coming back to fight against? I want you to know I'm on the winning side. When Jesus comes, I'm coming with him. When Jesus calls, I'm going, and when he comes, I'm coming back. I've never been much one riding a horse. One time in my life, about, 2 years ago, I'm not afraid of him. He's never been one to ride him. But I sure am looking forward to riding one with him that day. Amen. It's going to be a good day. Are you ready? You have friends and family you need to talk to about Jesus. You see what's going on in the world. He could come any moment. Just his grace and mercy. It could be he's waiting on you to tell somebody about Jesus. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your precious word. I pray, Lord, tonight that it's made a difference in our lives, that it will make a difference. It'll help us in living our days for thee. Strengthen us by it, and Lord, help us to be a faithful witness. If there be one here tonight that's never trusted you as Savior, I pray that this night would be the night they come and realize that they must have a personal relationship with you. They realize how you loved them, died on the cross for their sins, rose again the third day, and then promised that whosoever call upon the name of the Lord be saved. Oh Lord, may that take place in somebody's life here tonight if there's somebody lost. For those of us that are saved, Lord, may we have an understanding of how soon your coming could be and the necessity to do your will with our life if we want your blessings. Lord Jesus, may we be honest before thee tonight. And Lord, may we obey in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I do pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to quietly stand to your feet. Brother Chris is going to sing a hymn of invitation as he begins.